Well, we're going to continue with our sermon series on the seven deadly sins. And so far, you guys, I have to commend you. You've done pretty well as we have walked through both gluttony and lust. And today, we are going to talk about the third deadly sin, which is anger. And again, I just want to keep presenting this disclaimer. This may make you uncomfortable, the discussion that we're about to have, and it should. But one of the reasons that we're doing this is because we want to understand the seven deadly sins, particularly, and how we might use them to not only do what Christ has called us to do, but also to recognize the great gift that Christ has given to us and what he did for us on the cross. Our scripture lesson today comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 21, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others who are in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. May the Lord add a blessing to both the hearing and the reading of his holy word. And let us pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the opportunity once again that we have to gather together and worship as the community of faith. And we thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit has moved through this gathering thus far. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move through this place. Especially, Lord, in the next few minutes, I ask that my words would be your words, and I pray, Lord, that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And God, we pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, God, open our hearts. That what it is that you have to say to us today, Lord, we might receive with joy, and indeed, Lord, we might receive it not as simply information, but may we find your words transforming. And we pray, God, that your word would dig deep into us and transform our hearts, that we might go back out into your world as transformed people. And all this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, saying, amen. You know, it's interesting how much anger, and particularly anger that leads to violence, has come to be a part of our society. Most of us will not forget where we were in April of 1999 when the Columbine school shootings happened. There have been so many workplace shootings, and a lot of these originated in the postal service, and so much so that somebody who gets angry and goes to their workplace and kills someone, we call it going postal, don't we? And interestingly enough, in July of 1996 in Dadeville, Alabama, there was a guy named Gable Taylor who was shot and killed by another man. And the reason that Gable Taylor lost his life was because he and this other man were having time of where they were trying to see who could quote the most Bible verses. I kid you not. And Gable Taylor won that competition only to lose his life because of it. So one of the things I think as we think about anger, as we think about our own anger, one of the things that anger has been called, and this was by Geoffrey Chaucer, who wrote the Canterbury Tales, has the parson say that anger is the devil's furnace. Anger is the devil's furnace. And truly, when we start to think about anger, when we think about our own anger, when we think about how anger affects us, how it affects others, truly, anger is the devil's furnace. It really is. And as we think about anger, as we talk about anger today, I hope that you will understand that what God has been doing to your pastor is it seems like each and every week that I have to go through one of these sins, that I have to live it all week long. So for me, what that means is that every time I got in the car, somebody didn't drive like they were supposed to. And sometimes that somebody might have been me, okay? But I think that we have to be honest with ourselves when we think about this topic, because too often in our society we glorify violence, we glorify anger, we glorify the fact of being angry. And as I told you as we started this series, one of the things that we know is that the seven deadly sins aren't identified in Scripture, but there is so much Scripture that talks about anger that I had a hard time choosing which one that we would talk about today, because it is all over the Scriptures. You see, anger is a natural response for most of us, isn't it? When we feel like that we have been wronged. Anger is a natural response. It is often an emotional response. And really, when we think about anger, there's really two kinds of anger, aren't there? There's anger that just kind of explodes. It's just kind of immediate. It's just kind of there, where you just kind of blow up. But then there's also this anger that happens to us that just kind of smolders. It just kind of smolders. We're angry about something, and we don't blow up immediately, but it starts to dig deep into our souls, and we just kind of smolder about it. We just kind of think about it. We can't stop thinking about it until finally we might decide to act on it after a while. The thing that we don't often get about anger is that anger too often eats us up from the inside while it does absolutely nothing to the person that we're angry at. You know, I can think of many times in my life that I've been angry about something, whatever it was, and too often the anger just ate me up inside and I never really did anything with it. I was just kind of angry. And you know what happens when you get this kind of angry? You're walking around and this anger smolders within you, and somebody says, hello, have a good day or something. You say, what's good about today? And it's not really directed at them. It's just the fact that you've let this anger smolder within you. Well, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that we shouldn't let anger go beyond a 24-hour period. That's what he really says. He says, you know, you shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger. You shouldn't go to bed angry. He identifies anger, bitterness, rage, some other things in this passage that contribute to these feelings of anger. And Paul says, you know what? That shouldn't be part of your life if you are a Christian. That should not be part of your life. And it's not that you shouldn't be angry. Paul never says that. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, you know what? If you're angry for more than a 24-hour period, you're angry too long, because you shouldn't let the sun go down on it. You really shouldn't. Now, sometimes this is hard to do, you know. I think sometimes if I put this into practice at my house, that I just have to sit up all night. Are you with me? I mean, really, I was like, okay, if I can't let the sun go down on my anger, then I might just have to sit on the bed and stew all night. But the truth is that anger, anger is something that is so damaging to us. And what makes it really deadly to us is that it damages our souls. You remember last week when we talked about lust, one of the things we talked about was the great commandment. And the commandment that Jesus gave to us, and the great commandment that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Listen, if we're going to harbor anger, if we're going to hang on to resentment, if we're going to be people who are bitter, we cannot love our neighbors as ourselves. We just can't get there. And that's what makes anger so damaging. The other interesting thing about anger is that we find, just like lust, Jesus redefines anger in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read that to you this morning, what Jesus had to say about anger in the Sermon on the Mount. And we find that Jesus' teaching about anger is much like Jesus' teaching about lust. This is from verse 21, chapter 5 of Matthew. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." And we see, just like with adultery, Jesus pulls that back beyond just the very act of doing something, back into how we think, and most importantly, what's going on in our hearts. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. It's scary, isn't it? To think about it, to think about how many times that we've been in automobiles or we've been frustrated at one place or another, and the very first thing we do is you say, "You idiot!" And Jesus says, "Hey, if you call somebody an idiot, you're in danger. If you're angry with somebody way before you commit murder, you are subject to judgment, and if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." And just to make sure we get it, just to make sure we understand this, Jesus goes on. "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person." You know, sometimes I wonder how many times that I would come to communion in a year if I started to really practice this. If before I came and brought my gift at the altar, before I came to the altar of the Lord, I went and was reconciled to someone before I offered my sacrifice, how many times I would come and take communion. Because, you know, really most of the time we don't. Most of the time when we're angry with someone, we don't try to reconcile with them. Indeed, if anything, a lot of times we don't even tell them what is going on. And I can't tell you how many times that I've heard horrible stories of churches being angry with each other. The church I grew up in had a serious problem one time because they needed to replace the carpet in the sanctuary, and half the church wanted blue and the other half wanted red. Really? Really? All the things that are going on in the world outside the church, and all we can think about to argue about is what the color of the carpet is? You see, that's the thing about anger, is that sometimes we get angry about something, and when we get really angry about it and it gets stuck in our hearts, it keeps us from being the people that we know we ought to be. And Jesus was right, I think, to say to us, be careful not just about murdering somebody, but be careful about the anger that you hang on to. Be careful about cursing somebody. Be careful about calling people names. One of the things that is terrible in our society right now is this epidemic of bullying that is going on in the schools. And part of the reason that bullying is so easy in these days is that you can bully somebody without ever seeing them. All you have to do is post something on Facebook, or send an email, or send a hurtful text. You don't even have to be with the person anymore to bully them. You can bully them by computer, which is why it's called cyberbullying. And you know, sometimes we say, well, our children, gosh, why? How did they get this way? And then we get in the car and let somebody drive 55 in the 70-mile-an-hour interstate. And then we go, oh my gosh. I know where my children got this. They got it from us. They got it from us. You know, sometimes the problem with anger is not that it's directed against another human being. Sometimes when we get angry, we're angry at God. We're angry at God. 4 years ago this month, a colleague of mine, Michael Welch, and his family were driving home to Lafayette, and they got hit by a tractor trailer in their van. And Michael, his wife Julie, his son Jesse, and his daughter Hannah were all killed instantly in the wreck. And I never forget when I got the phone call telling me, because I was Michael was in the ministry and I was his mentor for a while. When I got the call telling me this, there was about 3 or 4 weeks that I just couldn't pray. I just didn't want to pray to God. Because I said, you know, I don't know what you're doing up there, but why in the world you couldn't have protected these people? And do you see what that reasoning does to you? Why couldn't you protect these people? Because what I was saying is, I wish I was God and I would have saved them and had somebody else killed in a car wreck. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. But I remember being very, very upset with God and thinking to myself, you know, what was going on up there? Even though if any one of you had come to me and said that, I would have told you that's ridiculous for you to think that way. But boy, when it hit so close, it got really tough. And I had to remind myself that life isn't fair, but life isn't God. I heard somebody say that one time, and it's helped me a lot. Life isn't fair, but life isn't God. There are things that are going to happen in this life that we can't understand, we can't explain. We're not ever going to understand why something happened. But to lay that at the feet of God and to say, God, I'm angry with you because of that, is just not helpful. It's just not helpful. Because if anything, if there's anybody who walks with us and who's promised to walk with us and be with us in the midst of whatever we're going through, whatever happens to us in this life, it's God, isn't it? And it seems ridiculous for us to say, you know, that we would be angry with God, but I found myself there. And I think that we have to understand that this life is not fair, and sometimes we are going to be angry. But if we're honest with ourselves, you know, I think that we get angry about things, and sometimes we don't get angry about the right things. You know, sometimes I think I should be much more angry about the fact that there are people starving in this world than I really am. You know, I get angry when somebody pulls out in front of me or does something silly with their car. They're driving too slow on the interstate when I'm in a hurry. But I hardly ever get upset about some of the injustice that good people are facing in the world. I don't really get angry about that. And sometimes I think it's not just about the fact that it's our own anger. Sometimes I think that we're angry about the wrong things. Jesus indeed showed some what we would term righteous anger when he drove the money changers out of the temple, didn't he? I mean, he did. He was angry and he showed some righteous anger, but for most of us, our anger is tainted by sin. And it's bent, and it sends us to places that we should not go. And I tell you, I think that there are a couple of things I want to share with you that I got from Maxie Dunham's book about how to deal with anger that I think are very helpful. They've been very helpful for me, and I hope they're very helpful for you, because sometimes I think it's not the fact that we are angry, it's that we don't know what to do with our anger. We don't know how to help ourselves. And the first thing that he says is that the worst thing to do with anger is to hang on to it. It's to hang on to it, and hang on to it, and hang on to it, and hang on to it. You know, it's the worst thing to nurse a grudge and to say, oh my gosh, if I ever see them again, oh, they don't know. And the first thing we've got to say to ourselves is, if we're going to deal with anger in a healthy way, you've got to let go of it. Paul was right. You know, don't go to bed angry. You shouldn't. The second thing is something that is good for a lot of us, and it's about list keeping, because sometimes we don't really do anything with our anger. We don't say anything about our anger, but we just keep a list, and we're like, okay, you know what? you've done it this time. There's another check for you on the list. Particularly, we're good at doing this with our spouses, aren't we? There you go again. And we keep a list. And then when something happens and we have an argument, what happens? Well, we throw all that stuff in, don't we? I've been keeping a list on you. I'd like to share a few things with you. I know that you're angry with me about this, but you know, back in 2009 you did this, and in 08 you did this, and then in 7 and 6 you did this, and by the way, I could keep going. Do you want me to? List keeping is not helpful either. Maxie says that one of the ways that we can release our anger, so many times we keep our anger bottled up, and sometimes we need a safe place. We need to go to somebody that we trust and just say, you know what, I am so angry. Because sometimes all you got to do is get it out. You get it out and you find out it's not nearly as bad as you thought it was. And sometimes when you get with somebody you trust and you start to explain why you're angry, even as you're describing it, you start to feel kind of dumb. You just go, you know, the more you explain, the more you go, I shouldn't be hanging on this, should I? And the person sitting across from you, if they're wise, would say yes. But the most important piece to anger, to getting over anger, is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. It's amazing to me how many times that I have asked God for forgiveness for all the stupid things that I have done in my life. Over and over again, I feel like I need to ask for God's forgiveness. But just like the parable that Jesus told about the guy who owed a lot of money and the king forgave him, and he walks out right on the steps of the palace and finds somebody that owes him a dollar, grabs him around the throat and says, you need to pay. Sometimes we forget, don't we, that we have been recipients of grace and forgiveness and mercy and love, unconditional love from God. We forget that. We forget that. And you see, really, I think the only antidote for anger is forgiveness, because anger and forgiveness cannot exist in the same space. Just like fire and water cannot exist in the same space. Either the fire is going to vaporize the water, or the water is going to put out the fire. And I'm going to tell you, the only way for us to defeat anger in our lives is through forgiveness. Offering forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, granting forgiveness to those around us who have hurt us, whether by intent or by action or however, that is one of the only antidotes that exists to anger, is forgiveness. And indeed, brothers and sisters, should we not be the people who are the most willing to forgive? You know, it slays me sometimes that we as Christians are the least ones to forgive. You know, because we have received grace upon grace through Jesus Christ. Good grief, all the forgiveness, all the mercy, all that we have received, and we are the ones who go, I'm not forgiving you. Besides that, I'm going to nurse my anger, and I'm going to carry a grudge, and I'm going to be mad until the day I die about this thing. Folks, that's not who we are. That's not who we are. And indeed, if we would really think about it, I think that the forgiveness that we have received in Jesus Christ trumps anything when it comes to our own anger. And it should make us pause and say, I need to be a forgiving person because I am a forgiven person. Are you with me? I need to be a forgiving person because I am a forgiven person. And it's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that ought to make us people who are overflowing with forgiveness and grace and mercy and unconditional love. So watch out for anger. Watch out for anger. It's all over the Bible. One of the passages that I struggled with whether or not I was going to share or not was from James. And James says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Because anger does not do you any good. It's not helpful. And the more you nurse it, the more you're angry about it, the more you feel it in your system, and the more you stir yourself up, the worse you're going to be. When indeed, the only thing that can extinguish that hot fire of anger is forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's what does it. So may we be people, may we be people always who are willing, when we get angry, to stop and say, what is it that I'm angry about? Why am I hanging on to this? Am I keeping a list? And why am I keeping a list? Talk to somebody that you trust about it and let it out. But finally, may we be people who forgive each other, just as Paul said at the end of the passage, as God in Christ has forgiven us. Because truly, the only way we can defeat the deadly sin of anger is if we're willing to forgive others in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. I really think it's why Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, he said to them, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. You see, we have received so much as a free gift from Jesus Christ, grace upon grace, mercy, forgiveness, peace, unconditional love, that we should freely be wanting to give those back to others in the world. But particularly when we're angry, we must forgive. May God help us to be people who always remember what Christ has done for us. And when we are angry, may we feel it, may we understand it, and then may we let go of it, and may we be people who forgive. Amen.